I would invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. This is God's holy and inerrant word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Lord, as we consider this wonderful passage this morning, pray that you would give us understanding and that we would apply these truths to our very lives. We thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be underscored and underlined this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. A study of the book of Galatians. And chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 present the very climax of all that has gone on before. It is, in a sense, the crescendo of the letter. Everything has been moving toward this point. It is in this passage that the Apostle Paul makes his final appeal to the Galatians, his final appeal to the heart and truth of the gospel message. Let's begin by looking at verse 11, where Paul underscores how important this message is that he presents. Look what he says in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. The first thing I want us to note about that particular verse is that Paul is writing this part of the letter in his own hand. Now you may say, well, that's no big deal, but it is a big deal because often Paul and others of the first century AD employed what's called an amanuensis. Well, what is an amanuensis? Amanuensis is a literary assistant who takes dictation and writes down what has been said. It's kind of like a first century TA, first century teaching assistant, would write this material down, but not here. Well, why? See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, Paul says. Well, what's Paul getting at here? Well, think about this. You know, in our days of email and cell phones and voicemail and texting, isn't it special? I think it's special when I receive a handwritten letter. Sometimes I'll hear from congregants, and they'll write me a handwritten letter. It's just wonderful to receive those things. It demonstrates, I mean, there's something more weighty about that. They would take their time to do that, that the writer felt concern and interest to do that. I mean, really, this fits perfectly for the time we're in. Do you really get excited about impersonal Xerox Christmas letters in the same way that you do as someone writing you a letter? No, of course not. That doesn't mean don't send those to me. I read them. But there's something more weighty about this, Paul writing it in his own hand. In addition, note there in verse 11, he says this, see with what large letters I am writing to you. Now, Paul doesn't have a vision problem, but this is a very Hebraic way to underscore the importance of a message. Remember, a number of weeks ago, I preached on the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in the Hebrew text, the last letters of the first and last words are enlarged and emboldened. It's amazing to see that in the Hebrew text. There are these huge letters, but understand, there are no capital letters in the Hebrew language. So what are those things? Well, they're highlighting the truth of that text as being very central to the people of Israel. A very central doctrine is monotheism to the people of Israel. And so it's kind of like blaring out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In this section of Galatians, Paul punctuates his message by using huge letters. It's kind of like, and Rob, I got to get you one last time before you leave us. It's kind of like when John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, right? He did so with these large and bold strokes. Why did he do that? So King George would not miss his name. Paul is doing that here. Paul is putting his stamp on this letter for all to see and all to hear. This just to see. What is it that he wants the Galatians to hear in this crescendo, this driving point at the very end of the letter? Well, he wants to, team, let me read that again to think about. Point number one is found in verses 12 through 14. Let me read that again. He says this: "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, what Paul's doing there, his first point is he's saying, you need to understand by now that there's a contrast between what I'm teaching and what the Judaizers are teaching. The Galatians are hearing and being taught two different gospel messages, one from the Judaizers and one from the Apostle Paul. Which is the true gospel? Well, what are the Judaizers teaching? They're teaching that one must keep the Old Testament law in order to be made right with God. It's not enough to have Jesus die on the cross. You've got to keep the law as well. And for the Judaizers, the primary sign of their justification, of their being made right with God, is their obedience in circumcision. It's a sign to show that one belongs to God and is one is of the true faith. That's their gospel message. That's their good news. You need to be circumcised. Now, Paul here rightly remarks to the Galatian church that they ought to consider and judge the motives of these Judaizers, which he earlier in the letter calls false brothers. What are the motives of these Judaizers that they want to have you circumcised? Why would they impel and expect Gentile converts to be circumcised? Now, there are numerous reasons for this, but Paul provides one or two for us here. In verse 13, he provides one reason. Look what he says there. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Do you understand that? What's going on here? One reason that the Judaizers want to impel the Gentile Christians at Galatia to be circumcised is because the Judaizers are show-offs and braggarts, and they boast in their own works. Selfism and pride, they take pride in their powers of manipulation. They get people to do what they want them to do. theological pride, theological hubris, and they want to boast in the circumcisions of the Galatians that they had brought about. See, it's all about the Judaizers. It's not about the Galatian Christians. It's about the Judaizers, about themselves. Paul makes it clear there in verse 13 that the Judaizers, they're puffed up in themselves. And also, secondly, they don't want to suffer persecution. Now think about that. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They would suffer persecution if they indeed didn't keep the law. Who would they suffer persecution from? Jews, their own people. They would suffer persecution from them. They would suffer at the hands of other Jews. They would suffer persecution if they denied keeping of the law as necessary unto salvation. But then Paul, with a dramatic strike here in verse 13, argues that this is all academic anyway. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Do you see that? Because the Judaizers cannot and do not keep the law themselves, the reality is that even in their own twisted way of thinking, the Judaizers are not accepted by God. The Judaizers are not made right with God. The Judaizers are not justified by God. For no man can keep the law, but all are condemned by the law. See, the Judaizers' gospel, their good news is empty. Their good news is vacuous, for it only leads to utter condemnation. And this is what the Judaizers boast in. They boast in themselves and in the law they cannot keep. You see how vacuous that is? But there's another gospel that's being preached here, and that's in verse 14. And here in verse 14, Paul claims that he's also a boaster. The Judaizers, they boast. What do they boast in? Themselves, their ability to manipulate people, their ability to cause people to be circumcised. What does Paul boast in? Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not boast in himself or how he can manipulate people, but only in the cross of Christ. The Judaizers focus on self. Paul sets his sight on the cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. In the gospel that Paul preaches, there is no room for human pride, for self-boasting, for self-promotion. How can one have pride when standing at the foot of the cross? How can one boast of self when standing at the foot of the cross? I was thinking of those of us who are in the ministry and those who will enter the gospel ministry, such as our interns. We need to take this to heart. We should not boast or glory in ourselves. Sometimes I see too much pride in seminary students. Sometimes I see too much pride in ministers. Sometimes I see too much pride in myself. We should not boast or glory in ourselves. This is not about us. It's about the cross of Christ. And for all of us here this morning, there's no room for our works, for we earn nothing. Paul does not boast of self. He glories in the cross. Those are two different gospels. Reverend Harry Ironside, who was at one time pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, my hometown, tells the story of a recent convert who gave his testimony during a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessing of salvation. The attending minister, who was quite legalistic and was not fully convinced of the teaching of salvation by grace alone, said to the young man, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?" The young man jumped to his feet and said, "Oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was his part." Pastor Ironside wrote, "It was well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands." Paul's second point is found in verse 15, and that is that his message, his gospel message that he preaches is simple and direct. Look at verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." When I was growing up, my favorite baseball player was Willie Mays, the great center fielder for the San Francisco Giants. He was once asked how he became such a great baseball player. He said this: "They throw the ball, I hit it. They hit the ball, I catch it." That indeed is the heart of the matter. And that's what Paul is doing here in verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." After all is said and done, what it all boils down to, where the rubber meets the road, I can go on and on with all those bad similes. The real issue of the true gospel is not whether one is circumcised or not. The real issue of the gospel is whether one is a new creation. That's what matters. Now, Paul's not saying that the theological issue of circumcision is not an important one. He in fact, has spent considerable time in this letter dealing with it. But what he's saying is it's not center stage. The reality is that circumcision is simply not central to the gospel message. The core question is this: are you a new creation? When Nancy and I were doing college ministry, one thing always struck me when sharing the gospel with college students is they always wanted to get me sidetracked or off course in the conversation. They wanted to talk about predestination or what's going to happen in the end times. They liked all that kind of stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I teach at RTS. I think those doctrines are important. But one is missing the center of the target at that point. Paul here gives the center of the target. Are you a new creation? Isn't that interesting language? Are you a new creation? Now, what does Paul mean when he uses that language? A new creation. He uses this phrase only one other place in his writings, but I think it's a telling reference. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the previous book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and the beginning of verse 18. Look what he says here. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God." All this is from God. Here, Paul defines what it means to be a new creation. It means to be, quote, in Christ, to be in Christ. And in his writings, it's interesting that Paul uses this expression, in Christ, 164 times. Do you know how I know that? I read Dr. Barclay's PhD dissertation at Boston University. You know what it was on? In Christ. As I've told him, I'm the only one who's ever read it all the way through. But indeed I did, and I learned a lot from it. It means, in Christ, 164 times, it means that one belongs to Christ, has the most intimate relationship imaginable. Christ has transformed a person into a new creation that belongs solely to him. And I think it's also important for us to see and understand Paul's use of the word creation here. It's to remind us of Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation account, which God, through the work of Jesus Christ, brought all things into being. Paul is drawing upon on that connection between the creation account and the creation of a Christian. This is an important idea for us. He draws a parallel between the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of a Christian. And Paul explains it elsewhere in a most powerful way in the book before Galatians, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Listen to what Paul says. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, let there be light, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A new creation. If you're a believer, you're a new creation. A creation event has taken place. We need to understand that becoming a Christian is a creation event in which God brings a believer out of darkness and chaos into the true light by the work of Jesus Christ. It is the work of God alone. We did not self-create. And understand here, we believe in a God who acts. What is more miraculous than a person being brought from death to life by the work of Jesus Christ? It is an act of divine creation. And in this matter of a new creation, Paul says in verse 15, circumcision is meaningless. Our works are meaningless. What is meaningful is whether a person is a new creation or has been born again. And so here's the question that the Galatians needed to ask. And here's the question that we need to ask. Each one of us need to ask ourselves, am I a new creation? Has Jesus Christ called me to be one of his own? Am I assured by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that I am one of God's elect? This is Paul's gospel message. Which do you think is better? The Judaizer's gospel message or that preached by Paul? Paul says, verse 16, point three, this gospel of a new creation by the grace of God results in a doxology of praise. Look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul calls for peace and mercy to come upon those who walk by this rule. Now, what does that mean? That's a strange word there, rule. We walk by this rule. Well, the term rule there that's used in Greek means principle or standard. May those who have peace and mercy who walk by this principle. And what principle is Paul referring to? Well, the principle is not whether one is circumcised or not. It is whether one is a new creation or not. That's the standard. That's the principle. That's the rule. May peace and mercy come upon those who are a new creation. by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Note as well, Paul calls for this peace and mercy to come upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, actually, Paul is using a common figure of speech called a hendiades. You don't need to know that, but it's a common figure of speech where two names are given for one thing. Two names are given for one thing. He says this, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The two of them are the same. They're one and the same. The Israel of God here is the true Israel, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles that have been made into a new creation by the work of Christ. It is the spiritual seed of Abraham, those who are heirs of faith, heirs together with him of the same promises. Understand, the true Israel is not identified by the act of circumcision. That's what the Judaizers would argue. But the true Israel, as John Calvin says, are the children of Abraham by faith. A person is only included in the true Israel by being born again, made a new creation by the work of Jesus Christ. As Paul proclaims earlier in the letter, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. This is the gospel that Paul preaches, that we must hold to dearly, clinging to and boasting of the cross of Jesus Christ. This, dear Christian, and amen. Would you please pray with me? Most heavenly, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, I pray, Lord, that you would do this work. Do this work upon them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.